Whoever you are this morning, I want to encourage you to completely trust the God who keeps the promises he has spoken. I want you to completely trust the God who keeps the promises that he has spoken. Trust is quite an issue today, isn't it? Who can we trust? And very often the answer is not very many people at all. But here is one set before you this morning who alone is completely trustworthy. So my encouragement to you, whoever you are this morning, is therefore completely trust him. That's our theme. Our text this morning is found in the book of Genesis in the 8th chapter and verse 22. Genesis chapter 8 verse 22, where we read, "While the earth remains, harvest shall not cease." While the earth remains, harvest shall not cease. And you'll notice that those are words from verse 21 which the Lord said in his heart. Those are words which the Lord, Jehovah, the triune God, said in his heart. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. So our theme this morning is completely trust the God who keeps the promises he's spoken. Our text is Genesis 8:22, and we're doing all this in our own particular context here this morning, which is our harvest Thanksgiving service. It's a good thing, isn't it, to give thanks unto the Lord, and particularly to give thanks to him today for another year of harvest. It's been a particularly difficult year weather-wise, a particularly difficult year for some of the farmers, and yet there's been much still to give thanks for. And we need to remember that. It's God who has provided much, and therefore he is worthy of all of our praise and all of our thanksgiving. So having come to a harvest Thanksgiving service this morning, make sure that in your heart you give thanks and that you praise him. That your own soul praises him and gives thanks to him today for all of his goodness. You see, our text, Genesis 8 verses 22, tells us something about this year's harvest. It tells us something very specific. It tells us something that's very immediate to our own situation. It tells us something that's very, very relevant. It tells us about the harvest of 2018. Well, what does it tell us, you ask? Good question. It tells us the reason why we have had a harvest in 2018. And you might be able to think of many reasons. Well, we've had a harvest because the farmers have sown and have reaped. Correct. You might say we've had a harvest because the rain and the sunshine have been given. And they have, and they've been given by God. Correct. But ultimately, we've had a harvest in 2018 because the God who keeps the promises he speaks has worked powerfully and graciously to fulfill the promise that he's spoken. The harvest won't cease. He's made a promise, and he's kept a promise about the harvest. And when you ponder that, you see in that his faithfulness to his gracious promise given in his word. And that's why we've been able to sing here this morning, "Great is his faithfulness." He's the God who keeps the promises he has spoken. So completely trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Trust him. First thing I want to do this morning is from this passage to encourage you to know three great truths. Three great truths. And when I say know, a bit like the Apostle Paul this morning, I don't mean simply know in your head. I don't mean recognize, yes, this is a truth that Christianity teaches, tick. No, no, when Paul in the New Testament speaks about the word know, he means be governed by. Be governed by. Let your life be governed by, gripped by, lived out in the light of these three great truths. And the first is this, and it's very simple. First of all, I want you to know that God has spoken. I want you to know that God has spoken. Well, that's very simple and obvious, you say. Well, I want you to put a little seal in the end there. Well, what do you think of that? God has spoken. Now, in our text this morning, he's spoken very specifically about the harvest, and we know that it's what he has said because we read in verse 21, he said it in his heart. He's spoken. He's spoken in his heart, and then that has been made known to us here in the written word. And what he's spoken here is that while the earth remains, there's a time limit. It's a little bit like the sales, 50% off while stocks last, while the earth remains. A bit like our memory verse this morning, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. There's a time limit. But God has said, while the earth remains, and then he gives us four couplets. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. He says that while the earth remains, both the daily pattern and the annual pattern of seasons will continue. He has spoken. And whereas he's spoken very specifically to us here about harvest, I just want to underline for you the magnificent truth that God has spoken to us in his word, the Bible. And are you one of those people whose lives have been utterly transformed by the fact that God has spoken? That this is what God has said. Over 3,800 times in the Bible we read the words, this is what the Lord says. The words written down are the very words spoken by God. He has spoken. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses records the Ten Commandments, and he begins by writing these words. He says, and God spoke all these words. What I'm writing down is what God has spoken. And later on in Exodus, we read, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. What Moses wrote was what God had said. God has spoken. And when Jesus quotes the Old Testament in New Testament times, he refers to it as God's words. He asks the question, he says, have you not read what God has said? What you're reading is nothing less than what God has said. The first great truth I want to show to you this morning, to remind you of this morning, to impress upon your heart this morning, is that I want you to know and be governed by the fact that he has spoken. And that's important, isn't it? Because if we're going to completely trust him, we want to know why and for what reason and in what areas we're to trust him. And the Bible says that faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God, hearing by the words that God has spoken. Faith comes as we hear and believe what God has said. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, God himself says, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has spoken. Now, there's been very little reference to that in the news this week, hasn't there? There's probably been very little reference to that in conversations with neighbours and friends this week and family. But it's an undeniable and glorious truth that God has spoken. And he speaks here about a universal flood which he brought about. All the world will continue to scoff and mock, but there's plenty of evidence of a universal flood. And what's more, he said that that's what happened. He's spoken. He speaks here about his dealings with Noah and the ark, scoffed at by the world. But Jesus refers to Genesis when he walks on this earth. He refers to the days of Noah in relation to his own second coming. The first part of this morning is to encourage you to know afresh three great truths. And the one is that God has spoken. And my question to you is this. Has your life been transformed by that fact? All my upbringing, all some good or some bad, that's greatly influenced my life. Isn't the greatest thing that's influenced your life today the fact that God has spoken? That God has spoken here in his word? Isn't that the thing which most governs your life this morning and the way in which you live here on earth? God has spoken. Are you listening and being transformed by this mighty and powerful word? Recognizing that you stand in a world in which God has spoken. Second great truth is that we are to know what he has spoken. What is it that he's said? What is it that he's revealed? And here we're particularly looking at harvest, of course. What has he said about harvest? What he says, yes, there's a time limit while the earth remains. Harvest will not cease. Now, some lands have not had the harvest this year. Others have. It's still calculated that there is enough food in the world for everybody who lives here to eat. God is still faithful to his promise that seed time will not cease while the earth endures. It's plain and simple. It won't cease. But as we've seen in what the passage that was read to us this morning, what else has he said around this promise about the harvest? Well, first of all, just take notice of some of the things that he does say very close to our text this morning, which is Genesis 8 and verse 22. This is a promise made concerning the world, isn't it? And the people who live in it. Harvest is not going to cease. But his word declares that this world is a world that he created. By the word of the Lord of the heavens made, Psalm 33 verse 6 says. This world was created and sustained by the living God. He's spoken. In fact, he spoke it into being out of nothing. Secondly, he's the one who continues to care for this world, sustaining it. Are you conscious this morning that you live on a giant sphere that's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? And that sphere is orbiting around a gargantuan fireball at 67,000 miles an hour. In a solar system that's travelling around the Milky Way at over 500,000 miles an hour. While the galaxy itself is hurtling through space at more than 1.3 million miles an hour. And you don't feel travel sick. And it's all happening by supernatural divine work. It's astonishing, isn't it? The God who's spoken, spoke the world into being and sustains this world by the word of his power. And thirdly, he directs it. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's a throne in heaven and it's not vacant. He sat upon it, working all things according to the counsel of his will. And so as we look around our text this morning, we see what this God is like. He's a mighty God. He's the Lord omnipotent who reigns. He's a gracious God in a way that he continues to care for a world that doesn't care for him. But that phrase, while the earth remains, reminds us, as does the flood, that he's a God who judges. Oh yes, he created the world and he sustains it and he directs it. These things remind us that the God who's spoken is mighty, gracious, and a judge. Let alone eternal and all-knowing and holy. But also these verses remind us that this God can be known. This God who's spoken, this God who cares, this God who creates, this God who sustains can be personally known. For we read, Noah found favour with God. Noah walks with God. Noah is obedient to God. Just take a pause. This God can be known. He had personal dealings with Noah and his wife, their three sons and their three wives. Have you found this favour? This God who has spoken, do you know him? Have you found his astonishing favour? Are you walking with him here this morning? He can be known personally. So great truth number one, he's spoken. Great truth number two, know what he's spoken. And then thirdly, know that he is faithful to everything he has said. Know that this God who has spoken is faithful to everything he has said. The Bible declares that everywhere. It's one of his attributes or his qualities. Deuteronomy says, know that the Lord is a faithful God. The Old Testament prophet Hosea says, the Holy One is faithful. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he who's called you into fellowship with his son, he is faithful. Ponder this morning that God is faithful to everything that he says. While the earth remains, harvest will not cease. But he's faithful to everything that he said. Back in Genesis 6 verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. And he was faithful. He destroyed man whom he created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Genesis 6, verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And he was faithful. He destroyed them with the earth. And the Bible is full of what God has said and his faithfulness to what he's said. One of my favorites, although it's no fun for the people involved, is when Joshua seized Jericho. And at the end of Joshua chapter 6, Joshua charges the people, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. Don't build the city of Jericho." And then he says, "He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and his youngest he shall set up its gates. Don't rebuild Jericho. If you do so, your eldest son and your youngest son will perish." What God said. And then in 1 Kings chapter 16, we read these words in verse 34. "In his days," the days of King Ahab, "Heel of Bethel," a man. What did he do? He built Jericho. Despite what the Lord had said, he built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. He lost Segub and he lost Abiram because God is faithful to his word. The next chapter is 1 Kings 17. Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. And God was faithful. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 14, the widow at Zarephath, "Thus says the Lord of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And God was faithful. What God says, he brings to pass. And of course, the bigger picture in the Bible is that God promises at least 351 times in the Old Testament, very specifically, to send a Messiah. Time and time again, down through the years, down through the generations, God promises to send a Savior from sin. And a scientist has picked out just 48 of those promises and determined that the probability of one man randomly fulfilling them all, just 48 of them, is 1 to 10 to the power of 157. 1 in 10 to the power of 157. That he'd be virgin born, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be crucified, that he'd be raised from the dead. God promised to send the Savior from sin. And he's faithful to his promises. Three things. Firstly, this morning, know that God has spoken and be governed by that. Know what he has said here in his word. And be absolutely convinced that God is faithful to everything he said. And then secondly, this morning, know the three big issues which are spoken of here at the flood and are spoken of throughout the whole Bible. Recognize the three big themes of Scripture. Number one is sin. Man's rebellion against this God who has spoken. In the Bible, sin is described as transgression of the law of God. A falling short, a missing the mark. It's a breaking of, it's a violation of the commands of God. It is corrupt rebellion and a shaking of the fist by the creature at this eternal creator who's spoken. Sin is a refusal to live according to the word that God has said. And it's universal. It affects every one of us. And Genesis 3 tells us how sin entered the world with the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And chapters 4 and 5 tell us the consequences of sin entering the world. We find that Cain kills Abel. There is death. Lamech exercises his freedom to indulge in polygamy in chapter 4 and verse 19. Chapter 5 has that recurring phrase, "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." You don't find death in Genesis 1 and 2. We only find death after sin has entered the world. A great theme of the scripture is sin. It's the cause of the flood. If we look back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 2, we read there that God wrote down these words. God said these words. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And that's either that the sons of God were those who were believers and they took unbelievers to be their wives. The Bible tells us we're not to be yoked to unbelievers. It could be that this means there were people in one kingdom who were marrying or intermarrying with those from another kingdom, another spiritual kingdom. The Lord forbids that. Or it might well be that the sons of God were indeed angels. That's what the phrase mostly means in the Old Testament. And there was some intermarrying here between angels and human beings. Whatever it was regarded as very serious in God's sight. And the passage about the flood speaks of man's great wickedness, chapter 6 and verse 5. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's description of mankind in its sin. Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Genesis 6 verse 12, the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Genesis 6 verse 13, the earth is filled with violence. Even after the flood, Genesis 8 and verse 21, God recognizes that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. When you read the scriptures, you are confronted with man's sin, your own sin, your high treason against God. It's the constant reference of the scripture, it's man's most urgent need that we are separated from God on account of our sin. The first of three great themes. The second great theme running through the scripture is judgment. And that's what we read this morning in the flood in the days of Noah. A judgment by God on account of sin. This God is not a lame, disinterested, weak God. He is holy, he is full of wrath against sin. And on account of the sin committed in the days of Noah, God judges in the form of destruction. This is the God that we deal with. He says, 6:7, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth. 6:13, I will destroy them with the earth. 6:17, my purpose is to destroy all flesh. Everything that is on earth shall die. And God kept his word. In chapter 7, verse 11, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The windows of heaven were opened. In chapter 7 and verse 17, the flood was on the earth 40 days, the waters prevailed. In chapter 7, verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth. In chapter 7, verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So next verse, in this way he destroyed all living things. A recurring theme of Scripture is man's sin against God. A recurring theme of Scripture is man's judgment against God. There were other restricted judgments that we read of in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but here is the promise of no more universal judgments while the earth remains. There won't be a universal judgment while the earth remains. But the Bible clearly teaches that there will be a final judgment. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, personally, bodily, visibly, as promised. He's spoken, it will be fulfilled. He will come from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful and mighty angels. At a time that's unknown and sudden and unexpected, the Lord Jesus will come to raise the dead and judge the world. To destroy all evil and opposition to God and consummate his kingdom, bringing its fullness. On a day when you and I will have to stand and give an account before the God who's spoken. who's created and sustained the world, who's faithful to his promises, who's seen us in our sin, and is the perfect judge, would have to give an account on a day which itself is spoken of as a harvest. A day when the angels will come and reap, and there'll be a barning of some and a burning of others. Some of the crop goes into the barn, some goes for burning. It's a picture of those who believe, who go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and those who are disobedient, who go to the place of an eternal fire. And Jesus speaks of that final harvest, and he speaks of it in relation to the days of Noah, a day of destruction. In fact, Peter links the two, doesn't he? In his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7, Peter says these words. 2 Peter 3, 5 to 7. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Bible speaks of sin. The Bible speaks of the coming judgment. And on this harvest festival, you need to know that, one, God has spoken. You need to know what it is that he said. You need to know that he's faithful to everything that he said. You need to know that you've sinned and that he is faithful to judge. But one last theme, which is the glorious centerpiece of the scriptures. It's the glorious centerpiece of all that God has said, all that he's made known. And that is the glorious theme of salvation. Salvation from the wrath to come. Salvation from sin. You see, in our account in Genesis, one man finds favor with God. Genesis 6 verse 8 begins with the marvelous word, but Noah. In all of this sin, in all this rebellion, in all this corruption, in all of this violence, there's Noah, and he finds favor with God. He's described as a just man. A man who trusts the living God and finds that there is mercy and pardon with this God. Friends, we've all sinned as a judgment to come. Are we knowing and enjoying the glorious salvation which this speaking God has prepared for us? Because he also makes known, he's spoken of the fact that he will yet have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. And in chapter 3 and verse 15 of Genesis, for the very first time, he speaks of a Saviour. He speaks of a seed that he's going to send into the world, who is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes a promise right back there where sin enters the world to provide a Saviour for sinners. A Saviour who would save from death and judgment all who would completely trust in him and be rescued by him. And God has been completely faithful to what he has said about salvation. Great is his faithfulness. The Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. He promised, he kept his promise, he sent the glorious, sinless, perfect Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, of all men who walked this earth alone, lived in complete trust and obedience to the Father. And he came to lay down his life on a cross, to die as a sacrifice and a substitute for sin, facing that awful, wrath-bearing, sin-bearing death upon the cross, where God's wrath against the sin of his people fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In his word, God promises to save to the uttermost all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises to save from judgment, to save from sin, to save from hell, to save from destruction all who come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who turn from their own sin and believe in Christ Jesus. They are saved from the uttermost to the uttermost. They are reconciled with God. They come to know him personally. They come to enjoy sins forgiven, peace with God, the hope of heaven. They are new creations. They are born again. They are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Are you such a one this morning? God promised to send a Savior for sinners. Like me, you're a sinner. Here's the Savior. He promised to send him. He's been faithful to that promise. And he is now faithful to pardon completely all who renounce their sin and their good deeds and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are pardoned not for any good deeds that they have done by saving somebody else's life. They are pardoned solely because Christ has loved them and has given himself for them. And their reward is to dwell in the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God has spoken. Know what he says about sin and judgment and salvation, and know that he's faithful. This morning we are to know again that God has been faithful to his promise in the harvest. He's faithful to everything that he's ever said. Are you completely trusting this God who keeps the promises he's spoken? Never to leave you. Never to forsake you. To work all things together for the good of them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. We've sinned and he's faithful to judge. But he's faithful to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. While the earth remains, harvest won't cease. And while the earth remains, neither will God's faithfulness to save all who call upon him in true repentance and faith cease. So call. Repent. Believe. And completely trust this God who keeps the promises that he has spoken.